Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome to our class on Sukkos. Okay, a lot of things to discuss. Sukkos, if you think about it, in the Jewish cycle, right, which always parallels the physical world. And we've talked about this before, right? For example, we said that Pesach happens in the spring. Why is that? Because Pesach is the spring of our nationhood. In other words, in the physical world, what we call nature, what do you see happening? Everything is rejuvenated, right? Your blossoms in the physical world. Because that is a mere reflection, if you will, of what's happening in spiritual terms. In spiritual terms, the birth, the blossoming of the nation of Israel, right? And then we talked about that coming to a completion with the giving of the Torah, which is in the summer, right, 7 weeks later. And that's when the blossoms actually produce fruit in the physical world, right? Okay? So, in this agricultural cycle, if you will, paralleling the spiritual world, let's talk about Sukkos. Sukkos is also called Chag HaAsif. It has several names. Chag HaAsif means the ingathering festival. Because this is the holiday, right, where you gather in all your crops. This is the time after months and months of seeding and toiling over the soil, planting all the vegetables, fruits, and so forth, right? You finally get the results. You finally gather in. You harvest. In short, Sukkos is the payoff. It's the payoff of long months of work. It's the ultimate moment, if you will, or season of materialism. It's, you know, that's when you get the paycheck, right? Chag HaAsif, okay? So, that must mean in the spiritual world there's something parallel, right? And that parallel, that time has to do with Simcha. The ingathering of all the year's spiritual work, if you will, spiritual seeding, is gleaned in on Sukkos. And that paycheck is called Zman Simchasenu. By Pesach, no Simcha is mentioned in the Torah. By Shavuos, the word Simcha is mentioned once. By Sukkos, three times. These are the three festivals, right? So, that's one thing we'd like to discuss. Why is Sukkos, why is the spiritual paycheck Simcha? How does that work? What exactly is Simcha? What does it mean to be happy? I mean, you have a beer and you're happy? I mean, what does it mean? Okay? Okay, that's one idea. Another idea, reflecting almost like a seeming contradiction, is that during this time of ultimate Gashmias, when we just cashed in, you know, all our crops, we brought it in, right? We get to where we have a bounty of wealth in the materialistic world. It's just then that we have a holiday that tells us to leave our materialism behind, leave our comforts, leave our house, and dwell in a shaky booth. A shaky booth called a sukkah, which is representative of everything opposite of the materialistic world. And to emphasize that last question, it's this time of year on Sukkos that we read a book that talks and depicts the materialistic world as being vanities, emptiness. And that, of course, is Kohelis, Ecclesiastics. Okay, so these are some of the concepts we're going to talk about. And in addition, the representation of Sukkos and what it has to do with the nations of the world. So obviously all these questions, what we just asked, are not really questions. Rather, they're an exact reflection of the idea of Simcha and what the theme of Sukkot is all about. Okay, number one, we said on Sukkot, we harvested our crops, right? That's the time where we should be extremely happy. After months, you know, if you think about it, in secular terms, you know, if you go 4 years, 8 years to school and you got a doctorate or, you know, a PhD, whatever it is, right, you're very happy. You finally get the fruits of your labors. At an agricultural nation that sits there and seeds and seeds and seeds and works on the land, and finally comes Sukkot, the in-gathering festival, right, you're very happy. So, Dafka it's then that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, yes, you're wealthy, you got materialism. Now, you know what you're going to do? You know what we do? We leave our house, we leave the Gashmias, and we dwell in the shaky booth. It's a Zman Simchasenu. And how do we express our Simcha on Sukkot? Yeah, you know, I got all this materialism, I just harvested all my crops, but that's not my Simcha. My Simcha, I'd rather dwell in a shaky booth in your proximity, Hashem, to be in a beautiful house with all the luxuries, which is representative of the in-gathering festival. So we're making a statement. You know, it's not just during times of poverty that I turn to you and I'm close to you, Hashem, but the bigger test, during times of prosperity, during times of Sukkot, that's not where I find my Simcha. My Simcha is here in the Sukkot. That represents serving Hashem, Torah, mitzvahs, doing the mitzvah of Sukkah. It's a shaky little booth. It's not so nice. It's the nicest thing in the world. It's beautiful. It's better than a palace because it's a mitzvah. That's the statement we're making. That's why Sukkot is a Zman Simchasenu. We emphasize it. That Dafka during this time of materialism, that's not where we're finding our Simcha. We're leaving that behind. Even when we have it, we leave it behind. We want to serve you, Hashem, in a shaky booth rather than, right, in a beautiful home. All this is reflected in Halacha by the fact that the Sukkah has to be a Dira Arai. It has to be a temporary dwelling. That's what the Sukkah has to be. There's all sorts of Halachas with the Schach, you know, the like leaves and everything that we, you know, the branches that we put on top as the roof for the Sukkah. It can't be too thick. If it's too thick, you know, where like rain can't come in at all, then that's too permanent a dwelling. Right, that's considered not a Dira Arai. That's considered something that's kavua, that's more that cannot be for Sukkot, because that defeats our representation of what we're doing here. It has to be a temporary dwelling. Okay, in turn, that teaches us that in general we realize our stay here in the world and what we use of the materialism of the world is temporary. But to get by, you know, clothes, food, whatever it is. A temporary residence in the physical world. But our main residence, that's in Torah mitzvahs. Now this explains a question that we know that the three festivals are reflected by the patriarchs. Right? Our sages tell us that Avraham is representative of Pesach. Right? And Yitzchak, Shavuos. And Yaakov is representative of Sukkot. Why Sukkot? So it says in the verse, if you remember, it says that he asa Sukkot l'mikneu, that Yaakov Avinu, he made Sukkot for his cattle. Right? He made Sukkot. It mentions that. So I mean, you know, it's like a funny thing. Because of that one verse, so therefore we say that Yaakov and Merit of Yaakov, we have Sukkot? I mean, you know, it's hard to understand. And first of all, he didn't dwell in the Sukkah. He made it for his cattle. Okay, for the like a shelter for the animals. So, if you think about it, we know that Yaakov Avinu stands for Emes. You know, Avram is Chesed, right? Yitzchak's word. Yaakov Avinu is Emes. That's Torah. Emes, the truth, right? Yaakov is the man, Yeshev Oelim, you know, he dwells in the tent and learns Torah, right? And he was making a point. Now, you know, it's interesting. It says, L'mikneu, he made a sukkah, so for his cattle, but Mikneu also means for his kinyonim. It's a play on words for his possessions. That's what it like to make a kinyon, take possession of something, you acquire something. So Yaakov made a sukkah, a dira arai, for his possessions. You hear? He made a temporary dwelling. That's good enough for my possessions. You understand the statement he's making? For Gashmias, it's enough just to get by, right? So that's what Yaakov Avinu is telling. But he himself, what he represents, Emes and Torah, right? Right, that was his permanent dwelling. So it's from Yaakov we learn how he took care of his physical possessions, his attitude towards them, okay? At the end of days, it says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to test the nations of the world with the mitzvah of Sukkah. That's what it says. They're going to come and say, give us a mitzvah. So Hashem says, fine, you know what? I have a simple mitzvah. It doesn't cost much money. Sukkah Shema. The name of it is Sukkah. Go, delve in it. So build the Sukkah. So they're going to start building the Sukkah. What happens? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to make it very hot. It's going to make it very hot. And they are going to get very aggravated. So what are they going to do? They're going to kick in the Sukkah and leave. That's what the Gemara says. Gemara in the tractate of Sukkah. They'll fail the test. So, obviously, this is one of those Gemaras that needs an explanation, needs some insight. What does it mean exactly? First of all, Hashem says, here, I got an easy mitzvah, it doesn't cost much money. I mean, we know Sukkah does cost a lot of money. You know, Sukkah and the four species, you know, the lulav, esrog, rye, and the meals, and clothes. Sukkah costs a lot of money. What does it mean it doesn't cost much money? Right? Okay. So Rav Grossman says the following. He says, it's true, sukkahs cost money, but if you think what you get back, if your relationship to money is that for a few pennies, I get to have a mitzvah, yeah? A mitzvah is worth more than, you know, millions and millions of dollars. I'm going to live off that mitzvah for eternity. Then, yeah, it doesn't cost much money. It's nothing. For a few pennies, $100, $200, a tefillin costs you $1,000, whatever it is, it's nothing for mitzvahs. The next world, you can't do any mitzvahs. So yeah, you're right, it doesn't cost much. That's the Jewish attitude. That's our attitude when it comes to materialism and how to use it for spiritual ends, right? And that's the difference between a Jew and l'havdil a goy, okay? Goyim, like we mentioned once before, they can understand the concept of tzivui Hashem, a concept that, a commandment. God, you command, I got to do, right? But the Jew goes further than that. Besides understanding that, yes, a command from the king, from God, we do, we realize it's not just a commandment, but kihem chayenu. It's our life. It's our life. And if it's our life, we'll spend however much money there is to spend on any mitzvah, because that's what we're living for. You understand? You see people in the secular world possessed, you know, with their car, and they'll spend any amount of money to wax it and paint it and get all little decals, whatever it is, or their house and continually refurbishing it, whatever it is that they're into, right? Money's no expense. That's the way Yidden are with Ruchnius. Therefore, it doesn't cost any money. Not in our mind. That's why we have money. That's why we have time and energy. That's what we, you know, you understand? That, yeah, okay, Kam Chayenu, Torah Mitzvah is our life, so we understand that. Okay, so that, in fact, explains why we, getting back to the beginning, why it's called Zman Simchasenu. It's a simcha. This time's a simcha. Sukkos by Sukkos, we said it's mentioned three times simcha. Why? Because it's dafke at this time that... What's simcha? What's simcha? Simcha, what happiness is when you know who you are and why you are here. To know what is the emes. To know what is your mission, what's your tachlis, what's the purpose that you're here. So you go through a Rosh Hashanah, right? And, you know, you mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu on you, you make Hashem your king, you go through a Yom Kippur, and you're cleansed, right? You do tshuva, and you got your priorities straight now. You know why you're here, what the purpose of the world is. It's not the materialistic world, right? My simcha is being a Yid, serving Hashem. And that's why Sukkot follows a Rosh Hashanah, a Yom Kippur. You got your priorities straight. You know who you are, why you're here. There's no greater simcha than that. So you leave your house. Who cares about my beautiful $500,000 house? I want to dwell in the Sukkah, be close to you, Hashem. We're just going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the Sukkah as being close to Hashem. Okay? So let's finish our Gemara here. The end of days, the Goyim are going to kick in the sukkah. Right? Now, because it got very hot. The truth is, the halacha is the following. The halacha is, when the sukkah gets so uncomfortable, for example, it rains, right? You are putter from the mitzvah of sukkah. You don't have to do the mitzvah. Right? If it comes downpour, rains in the sukkah, you're not supposed to stay there. In fact, you're called a shaita. You're called a fool if you stay there. You have to go in the house and have your meal there. Okay? If it's very uncomfortable conditions, you don't stay in the sukkah. So we see that Kodesh Baruch Hu took the sun out of its sheath and made it extremely hot, right? Very uncomfortable. So that means they're exempt from the mitzvah of sukkah. So why are the goyim punished at the end of days? You hear the question? You hear the question? And Kodesh Baruch Hu made it very hot. So the difference is the following. That last nakuda, they kicked it in. They kicked it in. In other words, when a Jew is prevented from doing a mitzvah, we give a little kretz, we feel bad. We didn't get to do the mitzvah. Right? So what does the goyim do? What are they going to do at the end of days? They'll get mad and kick in the sukkah. They'll like, mevaz it, and kick it in. Kick it in. Let me explain what this represents. It represents in life and why we weather the storm better than anybody else. In other words, when the going gets tough, they say, bah. And when the going gets tough for us, that's when we start cranking. In the Parsha Ha'azinu that we're going to read in a couple weeks, right? It says, listen to this. It's prophesizing what's going to happen at the end of days. I'm going to read you Rashi. And it says, Harenu, Harenu, Goyim Amo. It says, chapter 32, verse 43. Zman, at that time, Yishavchu Ha'akam Es Yisrael, that the nation of the world, they'll praise Israel. Ra'u, and they'll say the following, Ra'u, ma shvocha shel umazu, look at the praise of this nation, Israel. Shedavku ba'kodesh baruch hu, b'kol Hatluis sha'avru aleim velo azavu yoidim hayu betuvo ubishvacho. Yeah, that this nation Israel, they cleaved to HaKadosh Baruch Hu despite everything that happened to them. They didn't leave them. In other words, despite all the persecutions and being made fun of and the sun beating down on them, and when it got real hot and the pressure was on, these Jews didn't let go. They kept trying to do Torah mitzvahs. You read stories in the Holocaust, the self-sacrifice, what they did to sneak in a shofar, a machzor, to still do Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, to still keep the mitzvah of sukkah, how they build little huts. The unbelievable Mesiras Nefesh. That's the nation of Israel. The prophet calls us Am Sridei Cherev. We're a nation that survives the sword. We're survivors. The greatness of Israel is how we react when the sun's beating down on us. We don't kick in the sukkah. We try to do the best we can. We still try to do the mitzvahs. And that's a sign of simcha. That's a sign ki hem chayenu. If you're in so much simcha, so much in love with Hashem, His Torah, His mitzvahs, of being a yid, right? If that's your simcha, right? Then you try to do it no matter what the circumstances. But if it's not in the bones, right? It's not part of your life. Then what happens? Then the first sign of discomfort, you give up. You kick in the sukkah. So that's going to be the test at the end of days. Not being a chaise lounge Jew. You know, how do you react to adversity? How do you act to afflictions? And that's our greatness. And that's each one of us, our greatness. Despite emotional, physical problems, whatever it is, we still try to serve Hashem the best we can. That is the test. Okay? So, remind me to talk to you about Hoshana Rabbah, because this represents that. But first, now I'm going to tell you another story. You know, it connects with Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana Rabbah, of course, is the last day of Sukkot, right? And it's represented by King David. So I'm going to jump into that for a second. We have a concept called Ispazim, the seven spiritual guests we have every night of Sukkot. Avram, right? Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, and Dovra Melech. Okay, these seven. And each one is represented, leads the others on a different on each night. The one on Hashanah Rabbah, the last day of Sukkot, is David, David HaMelech. Okay? So, if there's one person that symbolizes Israel in exile, it's David HaMelech. I mean, that is what Tehillim, Psalms, is all about. He's writing about his personal source, and he's writing for all of Israel. Right? And if you look at Tehillim, it's absolutely beautiful. Besides, it is the book of Kabbalah. If you want the ultimate book of Kabbalah, Tehillim. And yet at the same time you can read it just as poetry, as spiritual poetry. It has so many dimensions to it. It's divided into five books, parallel to the five books of the Torah. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Now, the Gemara is an amazing thing. It says that Nebuchadnezzar, Yimach Shemo, the Babylonian king who destroyed the temple, said he wrote more beautiful poetry than King David's, which needs an explanation in itself, right? That's hard to believe. That's what it says. So what happened? It says an angel came down, listen to this, angel came down, took the crown off of Nebuchadnezzar's head, slapped him in the face, and said, okay, now write. Let me see you write some prose, some poetry now. Some songs of praise now. Let me see. What does it mean? The same concept of the test of the sukkah at the end of days. The sun beaten down, kicking it in. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the archetype of a goy. So, you know, when things are going well, the crown is sitting on his head, everybody's serving him, he can write poetry. He can praise. Right? But as soon as a little tzoras comes, upsets their boat a little bit, take the crown off his head, slap him in the face, give him a little afflictions, that's it. He can't write anymore. He's beshimmeled. The greatness of King David is the greatness of the Jewish people. You know when King David wrote his Psalms? He didn't write it, you know, like we always, you know, depicted him on our mind, the little shepherd boy out there with the little shepselos, you know, and playing his harp and writing. That's not what happened. King David wrote Psalms when his father-in-law, the Tzaddik Shaul, was, and I mean that sincerely, he was a big Tzaddik Shaul. We don't understand how big he was, but he, at any rate, Shaul, King Saul, was trying to kill him. David is writing praises to Hashem. When his son, his beloved son, Absalom, rebelled against him and tried to take his kingdom away and tried to kill his own father, David fled Yerushalayim, which is called Ir David, the city of David. He wrote praises to Hashem. When four of his sons died, he wrote praises to Hashem. When he was stricken with leprosy for 6 months, he wrote praises to Hashem. No one had the afflictions of King David, not even Job. He had it for a little span, and then everything was restored to him, Job, right? But not David, his whole life. His whole life was Yisurin. And that's when he praised Hashem, when the going got tough, when things were rough. He praised Hashem in afflictions. That's the ultimate Kiddush Hashem. That's ultimate sanctification of God's name. And that's when he wrote to him. And he wrote to him for us. When we'd be in exile, when we'd be suffering, to sing praises to Hashem that, look, we're Jews, we have the Torah. And in a certain respect, if we have afflictions, well, we're happy. I mean, we don't pray for afflictions, but we realize, okay, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to show you how devoted, loyal we are, how much we want to serve you. Right? Even with the source. Let me tell you, in America, you got Yisurin, you got afflictions. It's your spiritual holocaust. To serve Hashem here, to remain steadfast in spirituality with all the distractions out there, that's a big test. That's a very big test. It's the test of Sukkot. America, the land of plenty, right? To leave it and to come into the sukkah of Yiddishkeit, right? And not pursue the dollar, but to pursue ruchnius, that's your sukkah. Sukkah represents the life of a Jew. Do you want to, you know, chase after the physicality of the world? Or do you want to live in a sukkah with Hashem? So that's it. Am Sri Decherev. We're a nation that survives the sword. We're a nation that when the afflictions happen, we still try to serve Hashem to the best of our ability. And that's individually. That's the greatest commodity a Jew has, is afflictions. Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana Rabbah. We have a custom, very mystical custom. We take the willow, the aravos, and we do a whole procession with them. You know, on these seven ushpizin, they say the lulav represents, you know, I can't remember which, lulav, the esrog, the three myrtles and the two willows, they represent these ushpizin, right? And they also represent the different parts of the body. The lulav is like the spine, and the esrog is the heart, right? And the myrtle, right, is the eyes, and the arava, right, the aravos, those are the lips. So they represent different parts of the body you serve Hashem with. The lips, what's the first thing you think about? The mouth, the lips, that's tefillah, that's prayer. That's Hoshana Rabbah. There's a final sealing even after Yom Kippur. That's Hoshana Rabbah. People wear a kittel, they stay up all night and they recite Tehillim. It's the day of David HaMelech, of those Ishbazin. It's represented by the Arava, because that's the mouth. It's shaped like a mouth, like lips, because that's prayer. David was Mr. Tefillah. That's what he was. I need Tefillah, he writes in Tehillim. If you look throughout our Siddur, you know, probably 50% of it is David HaMelech. All the Pesukei de Zimmer and everything else. Right? So listen to this. Here's a verse from Tehillim, from David HaMelech. This is Tehillim number 102, the 18th verse. It says, Pona el tefilas ha'arar velo biza es tefilasam. He says to Hashem, turn to the prayer of the arava, you know, of this willow, right? And don't like disgrace their prayers. In other words, accept the prayer of the lowly arava, because another representation of the four species that we use on sukkahs, you know this? The lulav, right, which is a date palm, it produces dates, represents Jews I think they have Torah learning, right, but no good deeds, or the opposite. The esrog represents both. You can eat it, it has a good smell. The lulav has no smell, but you can eat it, right? The esrog, you can eat, it has good a smell, right? And the myrtle, what it's called, the hadassim, they have a good smell, but you can't eat it, right? So they represent, one represents a Jew that has Torah learning but no good deeds. Another represents that a Jew has good deeds but no Torah learning, right? And another, the esrog, represents both. He has Torah and good deeds. The arava has not, it doesn't have a smell and you can't eat it. It represents the Jew that doesn't have Torah and doesn't have good deeds. It's got nothing. It's us. And David HaMelech is praying about us. Don't disgrace our prayers. We're the Arava. On these generations, says Rav Zevin, right? She'ein lanu melech. We have no king of Yehuda. You know, we have no king like King David. V'lo Navi. We have no prophets. V'lo Koyen. We don't have our Kohanim. V'lo Urim V'tumim. We don't have, right, the divine inspiration, the Ruach HaKadosh of the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, right? We don't have the base of Midgash. Amar David HaMelech. David HaMelech foresaw this in our exile, and he said, Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Al tevazes tefilasam, don't turn down their prayer, don't disgrace their prayer. This is the arava. Hainu arava she'ein lo tam, ein lo reach, the arava, right? that has no smell, it has no taste. We have no lo talmud Torah, lo ma'isim tovim. We don't have. We can't learn like previous generations. We can't even do acts of good deeds and chesed like previous generations. Aval, what do we have? What do we have? We have one commodity that we know that we're an arava. That we have the humility to say, Hashem, benafshi ka'afar l'chol tiyeh, we're like dust before you. Right? Patsachli bi b'sarasecha, open my heart to your Torah. Ich ben a garnish. I'm a nothing, I'm a rava. And if you can admit that, that's our greatest merit. I'm a rava, but I have a broken heart and I want to serve you. Hashem will never turn down a prayer like that. That's us. Okay? So, hang on, we're going to flip over. The arava is beaten on the ground. It's beaten on the ground. The lowly arava that doesn't have a taste and doesn't have a smell is beaten on the ground. If that's not our generation, I don't know what is. Right? We're at the lowest spiritual level. Right? And we're being beaten on the ground. If not physically during a physical holocaust, than during this thing out here, with all, you know, everything being bombarded by the media and everything, telling us what we should be, and what is a good person, right? And we still don't know why we're doing it. We're doing it because our fathers did it, and their fathers did it. We're serving you, we're doing this thing, we're beating on the ground, we have no idea what we're doing. But we're doing the mitzvahs because you said do them. That's a kiddush Hashem. She'ein kamohu. Can't beat that. To do your will when we have no Kabbalah, I have no idea what we're doing. Do you think I know what it means to take the rubbers and beat them on the ground? It has all sorts of mystical implications. You know? But wait, why am I doing it? I'm doing it because our forefathers did it. Hashem loves that. That means you got what you were supposed to get out of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. You made a Kodesh Baruch Hu, your mouth. You did Shuvah. Now you realize your Simcha. And you're serving Hashem despite your personal darga, your personal levels, your personal traumas, your personal afflictions. So this one thing that we still have in our generation is our most precious commodity, and that's afflictions. Because we all have afflictions, and you don't think you can escape it. That's what life's about. Life's about tests, trials, and tribulations. And Hashem wants you to dafka serve Him then. That's the test. Not when everything is going fine, when the sun's beating down. That's the test. That's the nation that survives the sword. Am Sarideh Cherav. That's what we're praised for. So that's the Arava. That's Hoshana Rabbah. That's Dovid HaMelech. That's Tehillim. And that's the shaky booth of the Sukkah. You know, there's a machlokes. There's a difference of opinion. Why do we dwell in the Sukkah? Okay, so one opinion states, it's in memory that when we left Egypt, we had such bitachon, such faith in Hashem, that we dwelled in these shaky booths. Right? Another opinion is that it's representative by the clouds of glory. The clouds of glory, the seven clouds, form like a sukkah over us. So which one is it? Right? So the Vilna Gaon says it's not a contradiction. The truth is, because we had such bitachon to go in an unsown land into a desert and follow God blindly and to dwell in these shaky little booths, we merited to have the spiritual sukkah of the clouds of glory. You hear? So the sukkah is represented by this concept of bitachon, of having trust in Hashem. Okay? That's the idea. The truth is, when you're dwelling in the sukkah, remember this, you're really in the clouds of glory. You're right there with Hashem. Hashem is there with you. It says the sukkah, tzel de munasa. Did you know that? The Zohar says that. You don't read the Zohar, do you? Okay. The Zohar says that you're in the shadow of faith. You're dwelling there. Hashem is dwelling with you. He's there with you. And the clouds of glory are there with you. You don't see them, but they're there. On Sukkot, we read Koheles. We said, Koheles, you know, vanities, right? Again, emphasize this point, that in gathering a harvest, and we read Koheles, I want to read you just a few verses of Koheles. I want you to know, Shlomo HaMelech, Why King Solomon writes that, you know, everything in the world is vanities. I experimented. Amarti, ani belibi. I said to myself, Lachana, let's go. Anachcha besimchor ebetoiv. Let's go and experiment with joy and pleasure. Let's see what it's all about. This is what King Solomon said. Right? So what did he do? So he says, Higdalti maisai benisli botim. You know, I made great my deeds. I acted in a grand style. I built houses. Natati li kramim. I made lots of vineyards. In fact, he said like he transported all sorts of fruits and things and vegetables that grew in different parts of the world to his backyard. Asisi li ganos. Oh, here it is. Ufardesim. Benatasi Bayam eats kolpri. I made orchards and gardens and planted every kind of fruit tree. Asisi li brechos mayam, I made springs of water. The lahashkos bayam, an irrigation system. Right? I made yard, tzaymeach etzim, a young grove of trees. Kanisi avodim shvachos, I had servants, both male and female. Right? Bnei bayis ha'ayi legam mikta bakor, I had cattle, I had sheep. Right? Harbe, much more than anybody else. Mekosha Yilufanai Bishlaim, more than any king anybody else that I ever had in Jerusalem before. And he goes on, Kanasli, Gam Kesav Zav, I accumulated much silver and gold, right? And he goes on and on here, and everybody gave him tribute, and I provided myself with musical instruments, right? And with every human luxury, that's his lashon. Vetanugim, Bnei Adam, Sida, Sidois, every kind of luxury I provided for myself. Vegadati, Velsafti, Mikol Shayalafim Yishraim. And I even did more and more and more than anybody else had in Yishraim, and my wisdom stayed for me, right? And he goes on, I'm not going to read all of this, but it goes on and on, and he surpassed everybody else and accumulated all these physical pleasures. And he says, whatever my eyes saw, I did not deny them. I did not deprive myself of any kind of joy. He lived in America, basically. Basically, that's what he had, right? And what does he say at the end? Right? And after all this, Ufanisi ani b'chol ma'asai sh'asu. Then I looked around, everything that I accomplished here, all the gold, silver, the treasures, all the gardens, all the cattle, right, all the stuff. I looked at it. U'ba'amal sh'amalti lasos, and all the effort I put in to accumulate all this. V'inei kol hevel. I realize it's all vanity. It all means nothing. Urus ruach v'ein yistron tachas ha'shemes. In my heart, you know, I looked at this and I realized it was all futile vexation. There was no profit under the sun. It was all vanity of vanities. And this is what we read on Sukkos, in the ingathering festival. To realize, even if you have everything, Shlomo HaMelech, you can't have more than that. Oh, kol tuv, everything that there is. It doesn't mean anything in itself. You know, I guarantee you, whatever is your heart's desire, you like to travel, I guarantee you that within 1 year, if you're smarter, within 3 months, you'll be sick and tired of traveling and visiting all the parts of the world. Right? You like automobiles? I guarantee you, if you had every automobile you desired, you'd get bored of it. Coin collection, stamp collections, whatever it is, houses, furniture, I don't care. Steaks. Sorry, got distracted. Okay, whatever it is, right? Cattle, 1,000-acre ranch, right? All those things, right? It don't mean anything, does it? Right? It don't mean anything. Right. And I don't care. I'm telling you, seriously, you'd get bored with it. You'd get bored with it. I guarantee you. Because we all have a soul. We all crave. That's that tshuva, coming back to Hashem. Tshuva, return. Right? And we crave the spirituality. That's the only thing that will satiate us. And that's what Kohelet is about. It's telling you, Sukkos is the in-gathering festival. You just got it. You just got it, you know? You got the paycheck. Right? But don't forget, it don't mean a thing. It don't mean a thing. There's one thing you can do with it that makes it so valuable. And that's why money is valuable to tzaddikim. Because you can, like, trade them in. You can trade this vanity of money in for eternity. Right? You can get mitzvahs with them. And that's why that test to the nations of the world. I have an easy mitzvah that doesn't cost any money. It doesn't, because money is nothing. But once you do it, once you get a sukkah with it, and the lulav nesrug, oh, now it's something. Now that money became holy. You hear? So that's why we read Kohelis on sukkahs. Okay. Questions? By the way, since you bring up the idea of the Ushpazin, besides all the Kabbalistic things, and they're really there, I want you to remember that. These Avram Avinu, your Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, and David are all going to be visiting your sukkah. Okay? Whatever sukkah you're in, they're going to be there. Right? But one of the lessons for us is that we are supposed to, on sukkahs, each day, try to acquire the character trait that each one of them was known for. Excelled in, if you will. Avram is chesed, right? So that first day of sukkahs, that's what we're trying to imbue in us, right? We went through Rosh Hashanah, yeah, we accepted Hashem as our king, we go through a tshuva process on Yom Kippur for our sins, now we want to work on our foundation for the new year and get those good midos, good character traits. Chesed of Avram, the Yira, the fear of Yitzchak, right? The Emes Teferis of Yaakov, right? And so forth. And finally, to King David HaMelech, which is, again, back to Rosh Hashanah. Interesting. Melech, Malchus. The idea of accepting Hashem as king. A lot to talk about there. Okay. There's another ceremony that we do on Sukkot. And that is Simchas Beis HaShoeva. And it's a tremendous ceremony. And in Yerushalayim to this day, we'll have one here, that every day during the intermediate days of Sukkot, called Chol HaMoed, they had a huge celebration. People stayed up all night. And only the great tzaddikim would be dancing and juggling torches. It was a spiritual celebration. Sukkot, the time of simcha, being cleansed of your sin. There's no greater simcha than that. That you went through the mikvah of Yom Kippur, right? You're starting off fresh and new, and it's Sameach. You have so many mitzvahs on this day, the sukkah, the four species, and the yontif itself, right? So this simcha is a tremendous celebration. It's, again, very Kabbalistic, very mystical, the simcha beis HaShoeva. They would do a water pouring, okay? So I want to just touch upon this, that water, one of the representations of this is that water has no form of its own. What does it do? It acquires the form of its container. You hear? That's like the ultimate bittul, the ultimate nullification of oneself. You have no form of your own. You right? You conform to the shape that's given to you, your vessel, which is a statement. You know what the statement is? The statement is, I completely nullify myself to you, Hashem. You take me by the hand. You lead me. You give me my existence. Show me what to do. Show me, lead me, guide me how to serve you. That's one of the representations. You pour the water out. It's interesting. You pour the water. You pour out your heart like water, says Rav Hirsch. He says a beautiful phrase. He says, how does one pour out his heart like water? Tears. He calls tears the sweat of the soul. Isn't that beautiful? It says a prayer with tears, it says in the Gemara and Bava Metzia, a prayer with tears is assured to be answered. Because such sincerity. So that's some of the ideas there. Also the idea of simcha in general, if you rearrange the same letters, but you rearrange the dots, simcha can be read shemacha, to erase. You know what true simcha is? Is to really rejoice, you have to forget. You have to erase yourself. Nullify yourself. Don't worry about what people think about you. You know? Or you're dancing. Whatever it is. That's true simcha. We are not worried about what anybody thinks about you. You're serving Hashem. Right? And again, this is David HaMelech, who did cartwheels, and dancing wildly before the Aron when it went into Yerushalayim. His wife didn't understand it, criticized him, and she was punished severely. Right? Because, and Rambam tells us that that's the ultimate service of Hashem, rejoicing like that. Okay? So that's part of Sukkot. This is called Chag. You know, it's called the holiday in literature, Sukkot. Okay. The other idea about the Sukkot itself and the clouds of glory is really, we had Sukkot, right? And what happened when we built the golden calf is that the clouds of glory departed from us. We lost them. And then there was a tshuva process. Does it sound familiar? This is us. During the year, we build our little golden calf. Comes Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. We do a tshuva process. And then 5 days later, the Ani HaKavod, the clouds of glory, returned to protect us. You understand? That's us. After we build our, you know, whatever our mistakes we did during the year, went through Yom Kippur, 5 days later, Hashem re-accepts us. Because really, if you think about it, if we're celebrating Sukkot coming out of Egypt, that's what it says, Zech L'Yetziat Mitzrayim, we should celebrate Sukkot right after Pesach. But we're celebrating after Yom Kippur because we're celebrating the clouds of forgiveness. The Sukkot that returned, not the original one. The Sukkot where shows such a love and a closeness and a Kodesh Baruch Hu re-accepts us after our sins. Right? That's the Sukkah we're celebrating. That's the Sukkah of forgiveness, that no matter how much we sin, as long as we do tshuva, Hashem will re-accept us and we can dwell back with Him. Okay? This is from the Vilna Gaon, and the Pachad Yitzchak, Rav Huttner, says on this that Sukkot is a celebration of being re-chosen. Yeah, it's a great celebration being chosen, but what if you're rejected? You're chosen, you sin, and Hashem re-chooses you. That's even a greater closeness. That's the ultimate love of a father for a child, right? Right? The son sins, he sends him away, but he wants him back, right? So we're rejuvenated, and we have another Matan Torah, another acceptance of the Torah. That's what Yom Kippur is. We got the second tablets, right? Right? So that's what the celebration of Sukkot is about. Okay. I want to read you something from Michtam Miliyahu Rav Dessler, reflecting on what we've been saying. Hayah Sukkah, the Sukkah is a Dira Ara, it's a temporary dwelling. You know, this is something you have to think about. Sukkah is a great time when you're in there to reflect. Don't get, you know, sometimes we get so involved in the details of the holiday that we forget about the holiday. You know, say Ralph Epstein used to say to me, you know, he said, all this talk about Rosh Hashanah and we're forgetting about Rosh Hashanah. You know what I mean? Yeah, Sukkot and everything you're doing, and you're decorating it. It's a kedai to sit in there and think, what am I doing? I'm celebrating, trust in Hashem. I trust in Him. I'm dwelling in this booth, right? I'm celebrating Hashem's closeness, that He reaccepts us no matter how much we sin, right? That this is sel demunasa. This is a shadow of faith and trust in God. That the materialistic world is not that important. That this is really what my life is. Think about these things. And basically, this world is a Dira Arai. This is a temporary world. This world is a Sukkah. We ain't going to be here forever. Right? So this, you know, there's a story about Luz. I don't know if you know, in Medrash, Luz is a city that no one ever died. And it couldn't be destroyed. It's parallel to the human body, a certain bone that the resurrection of the dead starts from. A little bone that's indestructible at the nut of the spine. Debate whether at the beginning or the end. So they said a guy from Luz, right? A guy from Luz met one of us, an earthling, you know? So, you know, the conversation went the following. You know, he says, you know, I'm just curious. When you guys build a house, what do you use? I mean, you know, in Luz, we build a house, we live forever. So when we build a house, we make it of iron and, you know, and brick. You got to make it last. But you guys, I mean, what are you making out of cardboard? I mean, 70 years, 80 years? I mean, it's just not worthwhile to put much in it. And, you know, what about clothes? You know, when we make a suit, we use the strongest fabrics because, you know, we're going to live a long time. You know, the suit lasts a couple hundred years, right? But you guys, I mean, what do you use? Paper? I mean, how are you going to use the suit? You got to think about that. I mean, the truth is, this is a very temporary place. Listen to Rob Dessler. that the sukkah is a dira arai, it's a temporary dwelling. This is he bechinas bitulayeh shel olam hazeh. That represents this world, the temporariness of this world. Bechinas zu he sheyasig adam she'ein shum kviyas b'olam hazeh. The sukkah is supposed to make you reflect that there is no permanency in this world. Va'adaraba, but the opposite. Kol ta'avosav va'anoisav chalufas v'averas. All persons' pleasures and desires, right? They're gone. They don't last long. You know, about the greatest steak you can have gives you pleasure for about an inch and a half, right? And that's about it, right? Yeah, if you think about it, any pleasure you have, anything. You think about it, do you get any pleasure from it now? It's just a memory. Do you even remember it? You know, you got to think about that for a while, no matter what, especially when it's an illegal pleasure. You know, like, was it really worth it? Was it really worth it? I mean, what lasting effect? But that's not true with mitzvahs. Even if it caused a lot of tircha, even if you went to shul in the rain, yet there's an inner feeling that I served you, Hashem. I put some effort. You know, it was tough. I still did it. You know, that's a great feeling of commitment to yourself. We got to convince ourselves. Hashem, you know what I'm saying? Okay. All right, let's go off this. So he says, Hakarazu mitzvah yitzel kol ben das. Everybody, with any brain in his head, will realize all the pleasures are vanities. All the pleasures are over with in a very short time in this world. Therefore, it's this mitzvah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to test the nations of the world. Miad kol achad mevad besukasol. Immediately, every one of them will kick in their sukkah, as we explained. Right, v'yaitze, and it comes out, ki ein leam oisa nekuda pnimis amusugel Yisrael. Turns out that this is proof they don't have the inner dimension, the pupik that Israel has, the spitz, our ultimate like praise. And what is that? And that is the simcha shel mitzvah, that we have a simcha in doing the mitzvah. And we give a kretz when we can't do the mitzvah. Right? And it sums it up very nicely in one paragraph. This world is a sukkah, right? And the ultimate shvach of Israel is that we realize our simcha is in spirituality, in serving Hashem and Torah and mitzvah. So that's basically what we already said, but I just want to review it. Okay. Also, a special, in reference to that, a simcha, when you realize Torah and mitzvah is your life, and it's your simcha, then you try to embellish it as much as possible. And the truth is, the two times of year, we have a particular mitzvah, that it's all year long, but a particular, two times a year called a hiddur mitzvah. A hiddur mitzvah is do the mitzvah in the best way possible. Interestingly, the two times that we really concentrate on this is Sukkot and Hanukkah. And Hanukkah, by the way, is the oral reflection, the oral law, the Talmudic reflection of the scriptural law, of the Torah law of Sukkot. Purim, every holiday of the three festivals has a rabbinical counterpart, the Torah Shebaal Peh, right? I'll explain. Sukkot, the light of Sukkot is reflected in Hanukkah. They're both in merit of Aaron, the Kohen, Chashmonaim and Hanukkah. Aaron, we got the clouds of glory. Many other, Hiddur mitzvah, that Hanukkah we use oil, even though you can just use one candle, but we add a candle each day and we try to use oil. That's a Hiddur mitzvah. And on Sukkot, also we try to embellish, right, we try to get the nicest extra, we try to decorate the Sukkot. To finish this thought, the counterpart of Shavuos, the rabbinical holiday, is Purim. We both accepted, we re-accepted the Torah on Purim, like on Shavuos. It's very interesting. And if you'll ask Pesach, what's the counterpart? It's coming up. That will be the ultimate holiday. That will be the times of Mashiach. Okay? So, the Hiddur mitzvah concept, that also applies to Simcha, and realize how much the mitzvah are important to you. Try to get them the best way possible, not just to get by, you know, get a car, it runs. We're not interested in that when it comes to spirituality. We want to get the best esrog possible. We want to try the nicest sukkahs possible, right? Because it's important to us. So that's part of what we say in Az Yashir, Zeh Keli Ve'anveyu, this is my God, and I adorn Him. Okay? A sukkah, as we mentioned, as the kedusha of Eretz Yisrael, we mentioned that. And there's a lot of symbolic things. We mentioned the four species being different parts of the body, and through that ceremony, somehow we atone for the sins we did with these different parts of the body, the eyes, the mouth, the spine, the heart. Notice, interesting, the esrog is parallel to the heart. And of the four species, the esrog is the most important. It shows you the heart, a lev tov, a good heart, is the most important of the character traits. The central organ of the physical body that pumps blood throughout the body, right? So in spirituality, that's having a good heart, a lev tov, right? Okay, also, and there's other things, esrog is the numerical value. You know I had to get one gematria in here before it was over. Esrog, numerical value is 610, plus the other three species is 613. Okay. Okay, what else we got here? Interesting, you know, it says our sages tell us that, and it's in reference to the King David doing his cartwheels and dancing, there's something, it's an amazing statement, if it wasn't written I couldn't say it, but simcha shel mitzvah, the joy of doing a mitzvah is greater than the mitzvah itself. Is regard, you understand? It's unbelievable. The joy in doing a mitzvah, that you feel in doing a mitzvah, in fact we said once here, if you want to know what your olam haba, you want to know what your future world, your Gan Eden is for mitzvahs, you can know it. You can tell each one of you know it already. How? By that amount of joy you get in doing the mitzvah, that's going to be the kind of olam haba you're going to get. To that degree. That's basically it. Okay, so one more time. I'm going to sum it up here, guys. Reflection in the sukkah when we're there. Let's reflect. Siyata d'shamaya, Hashem's constant supervision over us. He takes us back. We return to Him. He's back. You know, He's always taking care of us. Bitachon, right? Right? These are the concepts. And the simcha. These are the concepts of sukkah. And this is the final spitz of the whole thing here, guys. I think. You know, we're supposed to make the sukkah into such a dwelling that we do our normal daily activities in it, like we would in the house. Right? That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to do everything. If you can, all things being equal, you know, obviously all your meals should be there. And if you can, you know, even those meals that you're not required, according to the letter of the law, like having a cup of coffee or something, but it's nicer to do it in there. Even learning Torah you should do in there. Whatever you can do, you should live there. In fact, in Eretz Yisrael, they sleep there. You sleep in it, so you really should sleep. It should be built, at least, that you should be able to sleep there. Right? Okay? So, that's the idea. So, it's an interest. We're saying the sukkah represents a temporariness. It's a temporary dwelling, a dira arai, we keep saying. It represents this world. And the fact that we do our daily activities, that is representative. You know, here it is. The same activities we do all the time of the year, we're doing them in the sukkah. We get a mitzvah for it. So that represents to us that our normal daily activities is always in the presence of Hashem. Right? We're supposed to take our normal activities and make that into a service of Hashem. With always the awareness, just like Hashem is dwelling with us in the sukkah, throughout the year, we're supposed to take this theme of sukkah, the message of sukkah, and always live in the presence of Hashem in all our daily activities, no matter what we're doing. You know, my house is my castle is a not, it's not a Jewish concept. You know, Shiviti Hashem Negdi Tamid. Hashem is always before me. Okay, so that's another message of simcha, a simcha and sukkah. That's the ultimate simcha, to know that Hashem is always dwelling with you. Okay, thank you very much for your time, and we should all have a festive sukkah and get the hashpah of the time and unpack that special flow of blessing that we call hashpah of simcha, zman simcha senu. We should take that simcha out of sukkah and apply it throughout the year and really be in simcha, that we're yidden, we have Torah, we have mitzvahs, and that if we do have afflictions, okay, we pray not to, but if we do, it's a chance to once again prove to Hashem how much we are in simcha, being His subjects, being His servants. that despite this affliction, I'm not going to let it stop me because I'm so much in love and in simcha with being a Jew and doing Torah and mitzvahs that this is an opportunity to serve you on a higher level. That's sukkahs. That's the simcha we're supposed to take throughout the year in serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Thank you very much. Chag Sameach.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.